And open to Hebrews chapter 11 as we move into a brand new chapter, a very, very important chapter. The chapter that has been labeled Faith's Hall of Fame. But we're not going to get into the Hall of Fame so much today. We are only going to tackle three verses. These verses lay the foundation for the subject of faith and people who live by faith. So follow along as I read. We'll have a short word of prayer. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now the writer, and again my opinion is, it's Paul, and I showed you why last week, because the epistle mentions his bonds. Now faith is the subject of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There is tremendous wisdom and truth in these three verses. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this new chapter, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Help me, Lord, not to have biases, but to treat this as truly, Lord, your precious word. And Father, I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross. Father, if there's someone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may today they understand the truth in these passages, that Jesus Christ was given the great and wonderful creative work of creating all that there is and being our Redeemer, and to give us salvation through His blood on the cross and His resurrection. Bless us now as we look in the Word, in His name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I'm sure many of you that are probably over the age of 20, 25 will remember that on the evening of July 16, 1999, that John F. Kennedy Jr., son of the late U.S. President John F. Kennedy, died when his light aircraft was flying over the ocean and crashed into the sea off Martha's Vineyard in Massachusetts. He perished along with the two Bessette sisters, one of them being Carolyn, his wife. The official investigation by the National Transportation Safety Board concluded that Kennedy fell victim to what is known to pilots as spatial disorientation while he was descending over water at night, and consequently lost control of his Piper PA-32 aircraft. Kennedy Jr. did not hold an instrument rating, and therefore, he was only certified to fly under what they call visual flight rules. Now, I tell you that because as I was reading the devotion, it reminded me of that tragic, tragic day. I read the story about a man flying a very similar plane in the midst of a horrible storm. He could barely see 20 feet in front of his aircraft, and he was forced to rely solely on those navigational instruments. These instruments guided him through the storm to the runway. But he reported that there were moments when the confusion up in those clouds could have been fatal. There were times when all his senses seemed to indicate that the instruments on the plane were wrong. Panic could ensue, and then pilot error. But the thing that he held dear is the fact that he was trained to have faith and trust in the instruments. So he did, and he landed his Piper plane safely. Now I tell you that because God endows each believer with the faith to see us through the storms of life. We will next week, Lord willing, get to the heart of this passage, which is in verse 6 of chapter 11, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You ought to memorize that. And not only memorize it, meditate on what it means. And I hope to be able today, as we exposit these three verses, to help you to assimilate the truth of what that means. Because it is very important. We might also add that nothing pleases God like genuine faith. Not some superficial faith or some phony faith that we put on just to parade and boast around other believers. Someone once said it this way, and I quote, "Faith is daring the soul to go further than it can see." To go that second mile when you can't see it. Thank God for the former patriarchs that we're going to study who did exactly that, and for the modern day saints like Dr. Billy Graham, the late Dr. Billy Graham, Dr. Jerry Falwell, others who had visions that took great faith. I think of the century before, Britain's greatest missionary hero, Dr. David Livingstone. They all exemplified the faith that we see in Faith Hall of Fame. This chapter presents a list of biblical characters that please God because they had that kind of faith. And you know, they all have one thing in common with you and me. Because they're not really much different than you and me. You know what that one thing is? Problems. They had problems. And sometimes they had big problems. But what I want you to see is that their faith sustain them. And there are some people here who are truly examples of their faith sustaining them. I think of Brother Roy. He's not with us. But how he has endured because his faith has sustained him. And I know there are others going through difficult and trying times. And I challenge you to allow the faith that you have to sustain you. And you will see that some of these people that we're going to study, their end, according to our culture, seem to be discouraging, but precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. I know that that is probably difficult to understand, but when the mission is done, it's time to go home. Amen?
Amen.
The most important aspect of our Christian life, it's not how often we pray, and I'm not undermining that, or how much Bible we read or know, or how often we go to church. Now, they're all important because they help us to grow in our faith. But the most important aspect of the Christian life is our faith. Faith itself. Without which it is impossible to please God. Going back to Hebrews 11:6. Faith that pleases God. It has three components. We find them in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. It's very simple. I love when my outlines can be simple. The first is found in chapter 11 and verse 1, the first part of that verse. Faith that pleases God has the right substance. We're going to talk about what that substance is. And then as we continue through verse 1 and then into verse 2, it has the right source. That's very important. And the third point will be, it has the right science.
So let's look at that. Let's go back to chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Do you know that there really is no definition of the word faith in the Bible? Really isn't. Faith is always described by one's character. Strong's Concordance, which is an exhaustive work of every word in the entire Bible, gives the definition of the Greek word faith, which is the word pistos. And sometimes, depending on how it's used, pistis. And it means, number one, the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestowal of eternal salvation through Christ. Now that's interesting because when I looked that up, I went back and said, isn't that what it says in verse 3? Look at verse 3. Through faith we understand the worlds were what? Framed by the word of God. And the definition of the word pistos means you are convicted that God exists and that He is the creator. Now, in all fairness, I'm going to give a general definition. A general definition is this. It is conviction of the truth of anything. A belief. In fact, Webster's dictionary defines faith as, I quote, a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. And belief with the predominant idea of trust. Whether that is in God, someone, or something. That's from Webster's dictionary. A lot of people aren't saved because, number one, they don't believe God exists. Number two, they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You never get saved apart from the Word of God. But if you don't believe in God, how can you believe in His Word? Say, but I don't understand. I can't say, well, that's where faith comes in. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a description, not so much a definition, but a description. That's why I said oftentimes faith is showed by the character of people, that they hang in there. They don't give up in the face of trials, trials that look condemning, trials that look like they're ultimately going to bring death. You know who I think of when I think of great fiery trials? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, King, you want to throw us in the fiery furnace? That's okay. We're still not going to bow down and worship your image because we believe in the one true God. Even though we can't see Him, we know He's there. What faith these young Hebrew children had. They didn't even have the sins on them, did they? And yet the soldiers that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, they died. They got so close because they had to throw them in that they perished from being overheated by the flame. That's character. They allowed their faith to sustain them. Description of faith that pleases God says that this faith is the substance. It's an important word. Of things hoped for, but the evidence of things, you don't see it. Now the word translated, gotta look that word up. That word translated, substance, is very, very important. You got the word faith and what that really means. I'm sure most of you knew that anyway. But substance comes from the Greek word that conveys the idea that which stands under. What's under this building? The foundation. Very important that you have a proper, solid foundation. Faith is the firm ground on which we stand as we wait for God to fulfill His promise. And it is for every believer a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. Second person of the Trinity, who was given by God creative responsibility to create all that you see. By the way, created out of nothing. Faith in a way kind of gives believers, those of you who are born again, a sixth sense. Non-believers have five physical senses, but all five of them can deceive, can't they? We know that. But God can't deceive. Many of you know absolutely positively that you're saved. It's not because of any of your physical senses, it's because of your faith. We sing that song. We sing it quite often at Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. How do we know that he lives? We know he lives because we know he lives in me. He's made a difference in me. God can't deceive. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit would never deceive you. Therefore, we can be certain of the hope of eternal life. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. You know that, you know, life has its ups and downs. You know, I said last week that we're not exempt from the trials of the tribulations, the curse and of the fall. We're not exempt from sickness. We're not exempt from any of that. So I get kind of sad when I hear people judging Christians who maybe have a mental disorder. You know what? That can happen to Christians. We live in a fallen world. But the fact of the matter is that when somebody asks the Lord Jesus to be their Savior sincerely, they're saved. Amen? Because God doesn't welch on His promise. Amen? They said, well, I know that person, and they went on, and they fell away from God, and yada, yada, yada. Okay. That happens because we live in a fallen world. They don't lose their salvation. They lose their reward. And there will be 1,000 years that they will regret they lost that reward. Read your Bible. It's not over when we die. You know, we think that we're better at giving gifts than God, but we're not. In fact, we're going to come to a passage where it says how much better God is at giving gifts than we are. If a son asks, Jesus said, for bread, would you give him a snake? Think about it. Let's suppose that your son or daughter goes off to college and they're born again and they've been active in the church and you see their faith in action. They go off to college and you want to get them a car so that they could travel safely to the college and back. And you buy them that car and you give it to them as a gift. And I hate to even say this illustration because it's happening. And they go to a secular college and they get kind of brainwashed by liberal professors, leftists who hate God. Say there's no God, he don't exist. And that child becomes somewhat wayward for a bit. Do you go and say, give me the car back? No. I'm sure most parents would not do that. And yet we think that God's going to take back our salvation. He won't do that. He'll take away a reward. You say, well, how do we know that the person was truly saved? Well, then you've got to leave that to God. The foundations of God remain assured that he knows everyone that's his. And those that are hidden, let them refrain from iniquity. Time will tell. Faith gives substance to invisible and intangible realities that cannot be sensed with our five physical senses. Someone once said, and again I quote, faith sees the invisible, it hears the inaudible, and touches the intangible, unquote. I like that. Because it takes faith. It takes faith to accept the challenges that God gives, whether they're physical challenges or spiritual challenges. Faith is the eyes, the ears, in the very hands of our spiritual soul. It's not the amount of faith, remember that, but the object of our faith that makes the difference. I'll give you a verse just to throw it out there. Jesus said to the disciples, if you had faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, right? What could you do? Move mountains. So it's not the amount of faith. Hey, when I got saved, I had so little faith. I think back to that and say, wow, God responded to that kind of faith? I said, God, if you're there. What kind of faith is that? God, if you're there, save me. I'm a sinner. But God knows our hearts. Nevertheless, the foundations of God remain assured. He knows everyone that's His. It's the object of our faith that makes the difference. I remember trying to explain to a man who had, I thought, great faith, and yet he said he did not have enough faith to trust in God. Some of you that are here, you might remember many, many years ago when we made that transformation from just a couple of windows upstairs to what we have now, the balcony, that's soundproof. And there was a number of men, Scott Sheffer, Bob Paul. In fact, Bob was injured in the event. And you might recall this, we didn't have the glass in yet. We had the glass brought in from Danbury, Connecticut. There's two panes up there. One's safety glass and the other is outside. It's soundproof. And we got the glass and we had a fellow here. I forget his name, but he was not saved. And he was sitting right there on the very edge of that balcony. And I thought, this is a wonderful opportunity to witness to him. And he said he didn't have enough faith to believe that he could be saved. I said, you got more faith than me. Because I do, Pastor? I go, yeah, because I wouldn't be sitting on that ledge like you are. Now, I wish I could say he accepted Christ, but I think he got the message. It doesn't take a great amount of faith. It is the object of the faith. Remember one day a man asked Jesus to heal his son who had lost his ability to speak? He had terrible convulsions. He was possessed. And Jesus tells the man, all things are possible to him that believeth. He didn't say, depending on how much your faith is. I don't have time to take you there, but go home and read Mark 9. The account from verses 17 to 27. He said, I believe, but I don't have enough faith. Do you know what Jesus does? He heals the man's son. He said, oh, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus healed the son. He had that much faith. It is like the lyrics of that old Christian hymn. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much. Folks, the Lord Jesus must be the object of our faith because He, listen carefully, is the substance of things hoped for. Our faith doesn't save us. The object of our faith saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is what's the next word? Who's that gift? Jesus, thank you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. The gift is Christ. He is the substance of our faith. Paul said it another way in Galatians 2:16. Listen carefully. You can look it up later. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It's unfortunate how many churches today or teaching people that they just need to work. Maybe someday when they die, God's going to take all their good works and He's going to put it on the right side of the scale. And then He's going to take all the bad and put it on the left side of the scale. And He's going to tip the scale. And if the good outweighs the bad, well, you get a ticket to go to heaven. Well, that's blasphemy. You're saying all your good works can get you to heaven? That denies the Bible. God gave us the prophet Isaiah. He said that all of our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Wow. The works won't save you. Go on and look at the rest of that. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, listen, that we might be justified by faith. I can't see how it all works, but God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Because it's in the Word of God. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law is there to show you how sinful you are. Amen? Remember, the word substance means that which you stand on. That which stands underneath you. Are you standing on, putting your faith on the works that you're doing? Or are you standing on the solid rock of your Savior, Jesus Christ? That's basically what this is saying. And there are too many religions out there that aren't teaching the truth. Because they want people to come. Now, I do too. I want people to come to church, but I'm not going to lie to them to get them to come. Talked about the right substance, and then we're going to talk about the right source, and I got to be quick. Faith is also the evidence of things not seen. We see that in the latter part of the verse. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith causes us to believe God will do what He says because He's God. Amen? Titus 1:2, He will not lie. We often don't think we need faith until we have problems that we can't handle on our own, right? Then we tell people, pray for us. God allows us sometimes to have big problems so He can grow our faith. He's the source of our faith. He said, why is God allowing this in my life? Well, maybe He's trying to increase your faith. When we get into this hall of fame, which is the faith hall of fame, we're going to see that God made great patriarchs of the faith on the altar of adversity, or the anvil of adversity. And some of the greatest saints in this church have been through some of the most trying, difficult times in their life, but they have acknowledged that their faith has sustained them, not their works. Their faith. Peter, if you remember, writes to believers who were having very serious problems in 1 Peter, telling them to rejoice, because for a season they will have to go through the trial, the tribulation, the manifold temptations, but he explains that the trial will show the genuine of the faith. Oftentimes when we are tried, we think about throwing in the towel, and some do. The end result of genuine faith tested or refined by trials is recorded in that epistle. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, wow, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now you can't see that, but you believe that. I love when believers say, I'm Pastor, I'm praying for the rapture. Because you can't see it. You believe it's going to happen because God said it is going to happen. Trials reveal the true quality and character of your faith. Tried in the furnace of adversity, the people listed in Hebrews 11 revealed their faith and they grew in their faith. Therefore, the Bible says these individuals, because they believed in what they could not see, trusted God, even though they had blinders and they couldn't see, they trusted God and it blessed God. And again, I go back to verse 6, but without that kind of faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. Him is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, You must believe that God exists. And that's the last point. And that's where I got the idea of the right science. What I actually mean by that is the right worldview. Now, we as Christians have a biblical worldview, but our unsaved friends out there in the world have a secular or humanistic worldview. Faith that pleases God has the right worldview, and that worldview is that there was a creator. Faith not only lets us know where we are going in the future, but it also tells us where we came from in the past. What do I mean? Well, let's look at verse 3. Through faith, we understand, although we weren't there, we didn't see it, but through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The Word of God. Well, where did we, were we there when that happened? No, but in Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, right? Go there. Because this is what is being attacked today. Genesis is the most attacked book in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? This was written thousands of years before anyone knew about atoms and molecules and all of the science and all of the knowledge of the stars and space, that God created the heaven and the earth. He created the universe. And again, this is where the critics attack. And this is where our apologetics come in. The Hebrew word translated create is just a very simple word because Hebrew is very simple. Bara, very simple. Bara. It means to create, but not just to create. That particular word, bara, means to create out of nothing. Now, if I was asked, I'll pick on Lee. He's a great carpenter. Lee, I want you to come up and make me a table just like this one. But I'm not going to give you any wood. I'm not going to give you any tools, but I want you to make me a table. Anybody able to do that? Only one person could do that. And that's God. He can speak into being something that did not exist. Do you know that the first law of the four laws of thermodynamics is also known as the law of conservation of energy? And it states that energy cannot be created or destroyed. It must be converted from one form to another. And I've studied this a little bit in the last couple of days, and I've noticed on YouTube and other places I've went to see it, is that the scientists take an awful lot of time to talk about the conversion, but they don't talk a whole lot about the beginning of that law, that energy can't be created. They talk about, oh, there's the sun, and the sun shines on the earth and causes trees to grow, and those trees grow, and you cut that tree down, and you turn that tree into energy. But that tree, you may think it's not there, but there's still ashes, the components, the molecules are still there. It's kinetic energy. Okay, but let's go back to the original law. And the first part of that original law, the first one of the four laws of thermodynamics, that energy cannot be created. Well, where did the sun come from? Oh, the Big Bang, yeah. Yeah, that Big Bang. The original energy, such as the sun, came from somewhere. And only God can create something from nothing. And He did. The choice is yours whether you're going to believe the Bible or believe science. Now, some science is good because it is based on the principles of the Bible, but some is not. Take your Bible, go real quick, and I've got to close this message. But I do want you to see Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The subject is Christ, and I'll back it up to 15 so you see that. Who is the image of the invisible God? Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now note what it says. God the Father gave Him the created world. For by Him were all things, what? What's that next word? In the Hebrew, it's bara. It's basically the same definition in Greek. All things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, verse 17, sometimes we skip that. And he is what? Before all things. And by him, all things consist. He's holding it all together. I wish I had time to explain to you an article that I read by scientists where they get down to the molecules and the study of molecules and how they, you know, the spin around and all of this stuff. And the scientists at the conclusion said, well, we know all this is true, but we don't know how it all holds together. Thought that was interesting because the Bible says all things consist by him. And all things were created by him, and he created all things out of what? Nothing. Whenever a person believes, whatever a person believes about the origin of the universe, whether they believe in the Big Bang or not, it's by faith. They have the same evidence that we have, the seculars, the humanists. They have the same evidence. Some believe we are all here as a result of some Big Bang. Ken Ham, I've read his works down through the years, likens this to an explosion, I like this, in a print shop. I've worked in print shops. And there's an explosion in the print shop. And the dust all clears. And you finally make your way back into what's left. And there, sitting in the middle of what used to be a print shop, is a complete, unabridged dictionary. You can believe that if you want. I like this one. Think about the Southeast junkyard. Boom! There's a big explosion. Big bang! And all those cars are just exploded and the metal's melting. And then when all the dust clears, you walk into the junkyard, there is the beautiful, modern 747 Boeing aircraft. Ready to go. You can believe that if you want. I will believe in the fact there is a God. And it's sad today. You can't even have intelligent design taught on college campuses. There had to be intelligent design. And that design is by God. It takes much less faith to believe in a creator than it does believe in chance that we just talked about. We choose what we want to believe about creation based on the lifestyle we want to live. That's where the rubber meets the road. Let's have every head bowed. Every eye closed. Father, we know that there are some folks who don't want to believe that you exist. They don't want to believe that you are the creator, sustainer of all life, and that the day will come we will have to give an account. They'd rather believe in chance, and they'd rather take their chance in sin than to realize you're a God who loves them and sent Jesus Christ to die in their place that they might have eternal life. God, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit you convict any soul here today that's not convicted of your love, that Christ died in their place that they might have eternal life, that they might be redeemed, that they might enjoy fellowship with God the Father forever and ever, because you love us. Thank you, Father. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Let's take our songbook and stand as we sing a song that I think really ties in well with that truth. It's at Calvary. I want to sing the last stanza, though. And if you're here today and you've never made a decision about salvation, I want you to listen to those words. And I want you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last stanza, and then we'll be dismissed.